Page 625, 625 in our pew edition. God's Word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's hear once again the words of verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. May the Lord continue to add his blessing upon his holy word and now the proclamation thereof, that it may be said of us that we are seeking to be a people who walk in the way of wisdom. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are all familiar with pithy homespun sayings intended to express or convey a message of good advice. Look before you leap. You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink. A penny saved is a penny earned. And make hay while the sun shines. And while some of our little sayings may be rooted in the sense of common sense, all the common sense in the world means very little if it is not ultimately rooted in the wisdom of Christ. True wisdom reaches down from heaven, shaping minds and hearts of those who are brought to seek the Lord. And true wisdom reaches up to the heavens, asking for the Lord's guidance each step of the way. You and I, we need much guidance so that we might walk in the way that we are to understand, in the way of life and life eternal. And true wisdom turns to the source of wisdom, the creator of wisdom, to direct us along the path of life, preparing us for the life to come. To truly understand, we must know what it is to stand under. To understand, we have to stand under the counsel of the Lord. And this morning, as we're directed to our scripture text, we do so mindful of the fact that the boys and girls and the young people in our congregation will, Lord willing, be heading to school a week from Tuesday. Many, if not at least the parents, are looking forward to another grade level and another year of study. The past season has been somewhat awkward and unprecedented in the way of coming to go through our studies, and we don't know exactly what this new school year will look like in this age of masks and this age of precaution. And we're also mindful of the fact that in many ways the month of September marks the beginning of a new season in church life. And how might that new season now look like in our present circumstances in terms of our Bible study and our catechism classes, the Sunday school classes, the various fellowship opportunities? Well, we trust the Lord to show us the way. It won't be exactly as we are accustomed, but nonetheless, it's important for us to remember that in the activities that we are permitted, and that we be properly grounded on the rock solid truth of God's word. Our thinking, our introspection needs a starting place, a foundation. And that foundation, of course, is the Bible. It is the place where true wisdom, full and free, can be found. Now, if someone is to ask you, what is the Bible all about? This place of wisdom, this place of light. How would you begin to answer someone who gave you the question, well, tell me, what is the Bible about? We live in a society where more and more those who are our neighbors have no understanding of the message of the scriptures. And so to the question, what is the Bible all about, requires from us a careful answer. And perhaps some of you might say, well, the Bible is God's love letter to his people. It unfolds the blessed covenant relationship. And to such an answer, we would say and give a resounding yes. Others might put it this way. The Bible opens for us our Heavenly Father's rescue plan to redeem sinners through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through his washing blood, and what it means to rest and rely on his perfect obedience. And yes, it is. Still others might add, the Bible teaches us both the blessed life of faith and faithfulness. And again, we say yes. The Bible tells us that what we need to know to travel from this world to the next. And almost in amen-like fashion, we say, to be sure. And then we may also add to these convictions that the Bible teaches us the way of wisdom. The wise man built his house on the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ. This is wisdom. It's deep, far-reaching. It is, as our text says, to know the fear of the Lord. Our scripture text makes it very clear that there are two pathways, even as Jesus described them, as the narrow and the broad, the way of the wise or the way of the fool. And by nature, we are dumb. By nature, we are prone to wander and even hate the God that we are called to love. By nature, we are born foolish. And we need to be born again and taught in the way of wisdom, in the way that follows the Lord Jesus. And how we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to live in the way of wisdom. We might say the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to direct us in that wisdom. And we might say that the book of Proverbs takes us to school, that we would learn the life lessons of faith. Proverbs helps us to think about reality, and Proverbs instructs us to pursue the way of the wise, to pursue what is good in life. And what is the teacher telling us this morning? What is the teacher teaching us about God and His glory? And what insights ought God's people be able to see? Wisdom is not merely knowledge, but it becomes a skill of living a life as God intended. It's to master the art of discernment and discretion. And it recognizes the foolishness, the utter foolishness of this world. A world filled with self-gratification. A world that doesn't know its left hand from its right. Now, our scripture lesson sets before us a very high standard, God's standard. The scriptures would have us grow in the skill of godly living. Boys and girls, as you intend to be in the classroom, young people, you need to learn that wisdom, that instruction. And we're called to receive the instruction in the wise dealings of righteousness and justice and equity. In short, the values of life itself. It is not only the knowledge of the mind, but it is also the knowledge of the heart to make right decisions. To perceive, that is, to see with the eye of faith the words of understanding, to give prudence, good sense to the questions that we face, young and old alike, day by day. Wisdom so that we might be shrewd in a mixed up world. Indeed, there is a process of schooling set before us, and none of us are too old to learn. For the young people, school is much more than attending classes. There is so much that happens apart from the subject matter. I'm thinking of our high school students. And I would ask you now, how do you plan to deal with your teachers under circumstances that are less than ideal? And with respect to respect, do you see the wisdom in all of that? How is giving careful attention to your studies a matter of wisdom? Not only for the young people, but this question is a pressing question. How will you fight against peer pressure? And what will you do, boys and girls and young people, when you're tempted to fool around in the classroom? How will you put that temptation aside? And how is it that you plan to relate to the other students in the student body? Will it be your prayer, Lord, help me in growing in wisdom? And for those of us who have traveled life's path a little further, for those of us who are older, are we aging gracefully? How is it that we are growing in wisdom, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, the sum of wisdom is personified in our blessed Redeemer. We think of what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Jesus became for us wisdom from God. Jesus became for us wisdom from God. And surely, what a blessed comfort it is for us to know that in spite of our foolishness, our blessed Redeemer is our wisdom. That is, part of the righteousness that becomes ours when we truly trust in the Lord. But we still have to choose to heed the call of wisdom. It is the fool, verse 29 teaches, who does not choose the fear of the Lord. The fool who does not choose the fear of the Lord. And the Lord leaves many people in their foolishness. Those who respond with indifference and mockery and who refuse the Lord's call will remain in their foolishness and increase in their guilt. Sober words are spoken of in the last part of chapter 1. Words like calamity and terror, destruction, distress, anguish. All of these kind of terms describe the severe troubles of God's divine judgment. And at a certain point, God will leave the fool to their own devices. Recall the teaching that comes to us in the letter written to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 1, where the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, marks the terrible pathway of those who are left in their foolishness. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth is wisdom. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. These are sober words, but it is a description of those who reject the way of the Lord. What is it then to fear the Lord? If fear is the beginning of knowledge, what is that fear to look like? And how is it to be experienced? How are we to understand it? What does such fear mean for daily life? What does such fear mean for our studies at school? For some, that fear implies a dread, a terror, or even a panic. And perhaps you know people who live with such fear. And it is true that our God is a consuming fire. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10 that it's a dreadful thing. It's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The Bible has many grave warnings. And the judgment day for the unbeliever will be a day of terrors. The fool will experience a day of terrors. However, when the believer, the follower of the Savior, rightly understands the fear of the Lord, he or she understands that such fear is not a distrustful terror of God. Rather, we understand such fear as a reverent awe. A reverent awe of God. And that reverence implies respect and adoration. Admiration. It's to honor. It's a holy trust. A humbling before Almighty God. Angels surround God in awe of his holiness. All the earth trembles before him. That fear then stands amazed at God's glory revealed in creation at every turn. A world that has amazing complexities and amazing interconnections. The sun and the moon and the stars in their perfect orbit. The wide expanses of the galaxies. The earth teeming with life. and then to grow in the reverent awe, the humble trust, the holy trust that stands amazed at the gift of our Heavenly Father's generous free grace through Jesus Christ for undeserved sinners such as we all are. Who are we as sinners to approach the Almighty God? And yet in His loving compassion, God calls us to come before Him, to honor Him, to adore Him with the very lives He gives us. This reverent awe is a joyful recounting of the great things of God, as Psalm 145 reminded us in our call. Such fear is a deeply respectful wonder, not only of the creation, the wonders of His wonder-working power, but even more so in the beauty of our beautiful Savior, He who gave His life so that we might receive ours. And such fear is a worshipful response to the faith, a worshipful response of the faith to God, who gives Himself to us as our Creator and Sustainer, as our Redeemer, Defender, and Friend in Jesus Christ, as our Comforter in the Holy Spirit. And this fear is a desire for living out of the covenant relationship, trusting that every promise that God has given is certain. Every promise that God has given is certain. We think of what we read a little further in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, one has a strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Isn't that just beautiful? A fountain of life, the strong confidence, refuge. That belongs to the believer. The believer in that conviction learns to submit in the fear of the Lord to the Lordship of Christ, a desire to obey the commandments, and a hearty trust to follow the Lord, gladly confessing the Lord Jesus to be King and to rejoice in His rule. Now, fools hate such a confession. Those who live for themselves, for the pleasures of the moment, have no desire to submit to the Lord and His word. They want to be the king of their own lives, and they refuse godly exhortation to embrace wisdom. They're emboldened in their arrogance. The fool chooses rebellion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, in this regard, parents have a great responsibility. Teenagers are on the threshold of a life of independence from their parental home. And as parents, there is that desire for the children that the Lord has entrusted into our care to reflect a growing desire for wisdom. Our children will either worship God or the idols of our own age. And our children must understand how irrational it is to worship these idols. Living in the fear of the Lord also then means living in the realization of accountability to a holy God. A holy God who calls His people to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The broader church culture also affects us. When in many places there is a low view of God, oh, we may not fall into that trap. God is high and holy. Now, teenagers often struggle with the fear of man. Not only teenagers, but there's that time especially when there's that fear. And those of us who are older must recognize that it is a battle that they face. They worry what their friends may think of them. They're prone to go with the crowd. Peer pressure of the negative sort is simply living in the fear of man rather than the fear of God. And as parents, we have to help our dear teenagers see the pitfalls and the tragic consequences of falling before the fear of man. It's an idolatry to make the fear of man king. And it's a bondage which our children and all of us must be set free. True freedom does not bow before the opinion of a particular hairstyle or the kind of running shoes one wears. And as parents, we cannot simply close our eyes and hope that everything will turn out. And as parents, let us be encouraged to be diligent in our calling to train the children that the Lord has put into our care in the admonition of the Lord. Oh, it is a demanding calling, but thankfully one that we do not have to answer in our own strength. It's important for us to see and understand what truly it means to fear the Lord. We can get so carried away with the callings and tasks and pursuits of life, but we're before the Lord. And before the Lord, this is a foundational principle. God is not our buddy. He is our loving King who demands that we heed His voice. Not only the teenager who fears the Lord will be delivered from danger, but all God's people. And they will not fall to the enticements of our age. With wisdom, our young people will come to recognize the wicked plots of deception. Our society wants to paint a glamour picture of seeing life as a free-for-all. Well, what kind of free-for-all do we see in the riots that are occurring in a nation that is our neighbor? What kind of wisdom is that? The media devours the life of the celebrity as if such a lifestyle is worthwhile, as if it is fashion to give our attention to vanity. And what do we hear from this world of vanity? The sad stories of one divorce or one marriage after the other, the portrayal of immodesty as virtue, a society in which young women do not understand, as someone else has said, modesty is not first of all about hiding your body, but revealing dignity. A society in which young men do not understand that one's self-image is more than the latest fashion of the day. Our self-image must always be bound up in Christ. The scripture lesson before us this morning speaks of the enticements of evil counsel. It is as a voice that's saying, come, come, follow me into sin. And in that middle section of the first chapter, the verses 10 through 19, we could hear about 20 collective pronouns. That's to say, pronouns that say, let's go this way. Come along with us. If you want pleasure, this is the way to go. Cast your lot among us. It's a voice that beckons for a life of sin. And the principle is this. What we associate with not only identifies our values, but by association begins to shape our identity. Once more, what we associate with not only identifies our values, but by association begins to shape our identity. That's to say, the company we keep, the movies we watch, the use of our devices, the music we listen to, the places we visit influence us and begin to change us after their own image. Enticement will succeed if we fail to embrace wisdom. And so, young people, how important it is that you hear the instruction of your father and that you do not forsake the law of your mother. The language of Proverbs 1 is repeated in chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp. A lamp. And a teaching light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. The reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Young people, you need to know, well, that other than our triune God, no one loves you more than your parents. And they want the best for you. And that best is a healthy fear of the Lord, a trustful honoring of the Lord and His word, His promises. They want you so much to love the Savior. And you need to know, young people, that in one way or another, your parents are praying for a united family in the world to come. And young people, you know, don't you? That your parents wrestle with the Lord concerning your welfare and your well-being. And you need to know that your parents prayerfully, deeply desire that you will be directed to a God-fearing life partner. Proverbs sets out the vision of children, recognizing that the parents given to them are a source of wisdom and instruction. And that's not because parents of themselves are so smart, but because parents themselves are to be rooted in the fear of the Lord, rooted in the conviction that God is great and greatly to be praised. And grandparents amongst us, there's a high calling for you too in this regard. Speaking to your grandchildren of the joy of the Lord, of what it is to trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so as we come to this new season of instruction, this new season of growing in wisdom, in church life, formal schooling, some homeschooling, let us commit ourselves to this ground holding conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation of the heart of knowledge. Let us not only talk of these things, but pray for them for the sake of glory, the glory of God, that He would add His blessing. Amen. We begin our prayer through the singing of Trinity Psalter 570.